Father, humbly we have gathered, and again, humbly we petition you for wisdom, for just insight to the Word of God. Lord, encourage us, help us to clearly see the times in which we live. Help us not to be disillusioned by those, but to be empowered by those things. While the events appear to be perilous and the horizon seems to be bleak, Lord, help us to understand all those are indicative of the fact that perhaps you're coming even today to receive us unto yourself. So give us strength. Help us to be confident in Christ. And more importantly, help us to fulfill our callings as ambassadors for Christ for you. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, going to 1 Corinthians 12. We've been looking at all the things that you receive when you become a believer. We've been through a plethora of these things, and obviously, if you get a few of them, you've got it. You understand that you're indwelt by the Spirit, and you're sealed to the day of redemption. You certainly understand, we've discussed it innumerable times, that you're born of the Spirit. There's a spiritual birth, John chapter 3. You're baptized with the Spirit. We'll reference that in a second. 1 Corinthians 12, Acts 1. You're indwelt by the Spirit. Obviously, John 7, Romans 5, Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 3. And you're sealed to the day of redemption. Now, that being said, there's another issue which is prevalent today. Another issue which I think is immensely divisive, and that's the idea that you are the recipient of a spiritual gift. And then so you're hammered all the time, the gifts of the Spirit. You have whole denominational structures that branched out because of this issue. And you have whole denominations that are just rooted. They're focused on the fact that they have the spiritual gifts or gift, etc., to the exclusion of you. So therefore, they're closer to God, more spiritual, etc. You see all the nut jobs on television and radio proclaiming God's talking to them, God's telling them things, God's empowered them to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to bind Satan, to release your wealth and your prosperity, and all this based upon the fact that people think that God has empowered and has gifted certain people with certain abilities. Now, if that's the case, then we should be able to go to the first 100 years of church history to see if these things are so. And more importantly, the first 30 years of church history, it should be self-evident. It should be constantly promoted because this would be the litmus test for your salvation. It would be the bona fides that you're in Christ and that you're empowered by him. So can we find these things? Now, you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Go with me to verse 12, where it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." You kind of get the idea. We're all in one body. There's only one church, one body. We're all in that. 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile." One body of Christ, we're all baptized in, Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, have been all been made to drink into one Spirit. So irrespective of who you are, what you are, your ethnicity, your financial statement makes no difference. If you've been born from above, you're placed into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Everybody's there. Now, that being said, drift on down to 1 Corinthians 12, 27. 12, 27. "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church." So who hath set some in the church? God. "Set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles," doesn't say gift of miracles, he just says miracles, "then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." Then he asks the questions, 29, "Are all apostles?" What's the answer? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Very, very clearly. Now, Paul pens this in 56 A.D. I've told you for years, chronology is important. Because if you're not going to have a writer that pens something in 56 A.D. and then another writer who pens something, or even the same writer that would pen something 3 years later, that would contradict what was there. There's no contradictions in Scripture. The Scripture must be harmonious. So if you have a particular doctrine that you think is valid, but you can't harmonize it with the body of Scripture, then the problem lies with you. You have an erroneous doctrine. Your doctrine's built on misinterpretations, etc. Now, go with me to Romans for a second. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. You're leaving 1 Corinthians 12, and you're going to Romans 12. You're leaving Paul writing in 56 A.D. to the church at Corinth, and now in 58 A.D., he's writing to the church in Rome. And you say, what is the point? The point is to eliminate once and for all the idea that everybody, when they're saved, is given some spiritual gift. I'm going to tell you, I've studied this forever. I don't think there is a basis to say that at all. Now, are we gifted people? That's a different story altogether. But does God, when you get saved, supernaturally empower you with some ability that you did not have innate in some form or fashion in you before you came to Christ? And the answer is, I believe, emphatically no to that. Now, once upon a time, did Christ do that? Yes. When? In the apostolic age. Did he empower the apostle Paul to raise the dead and heal the sick? Yes. Was that an eternal gift that the apostle Paul had? No, it was not. We know in his own writings, he said, Trophimus, his buddy, he left in Miletum sick. He tells Timothy, take a little wine for his stomach's sake and his frequent infirmities. Why didn't he just heal Timothy or tell Timothy to claim his healing? Because that's not biblical. Paul had infirmity himself. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, when you continue on through church history, what do you find? You don't find anybody suggesting or promoting that there are people with gifts that can heal and they could do things supernaturally, etc., etc. Nor is there a basis to think that God's going to supernaturally empower you to speak a foreign language so you can communicate the gospel. Understand, too, when we talk about tongues or tongue, the tongue is the organ in your mouth, or it's a known dialect biblically. It's never gibberish. Okay, that's nonsense, that's contrived, that's fabricated, it's made up. It's always a known language by which and through which you can communicate the gospel, the glories of God, to someone else. And it's a sign that God is obviously communicating through you, because how could you have learned this language? Now, today, that's it's nonsense, again, because there's all sorts of ways people can learn languages. But you go way back in the apostolic age, where some of these things became self-evident, that was miraculous, because how could you learn a language, the old Hittite? You're a Jew from Mesopotamia, and you're communicating with a Jew from up around where the nation of Hittite nation formerly was, and a guy speaks old Hittite. How could you have learned that language? You couldn't have learned that language. That would be impossible for you to know that. Your common language would be Hebrew, but yet all of a sudden you had the ability to illuminate and to declare the reality of who Christ was in his language. That was a sign by God confirming that God was in the message, that God gave you the ability to communicate that. Now, Romans chapter 12. Remember, words mean things. Let's look in verse 4. Romans 12, 4. For as we have many members in one body, what did he tell the church at Corinth? There's many members in one body. Jew, Gentile, bond free, irrespective of background, who you are, where you came from, makes no difference. You put your faith in Messiah, you're part of the body of Christ. One body, one church, that's it, end of story. Now, look in verse 6. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given, literally, having been given, having been given. Understand something. How could something have already been given to you? Well, check your DNA. In the womb, your DNA tells it will decode for you all of your abilities, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So innate in all of us, out of the womb, we have certain abilities and certain setbacks. We have advantages and disadvantages from a physical perspective. That's the idea here. He says, a card given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. Now, what is he talking about? To prophesy also means to foretell. You can foretell the gospel of Christ. You can foretell what the prophets of old have foretold. We know now the last prophet is Christ. That's the idea. Christ is going to communicate ultimately to John the last prophecy forever, and we can foretell that. So if you want to say, well, I'm a prophet, if you want to use that terminology, really wouldn't apply. But in the sense of forthtelling, yes, that would be applicable. Now look in verse 7. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do so with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, we don't get the idea that what he's telling the Romans here, that God supernaturally empowers certain people. We don't see him referencing apostles, those positions, those offices. So he's simply communicating to the church in Rome. As a matter of fact, back up to 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, which is your logical service. And he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, you can do that all by yourself. How? By the renewing of your mind, not by God supernaturally giving you a gift. You have abilities. You have gifts, if you want to use that terminology, out of the womb. How do you use the talents that God has given you? That becomes the issue here. That becomes the idea. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 12 for a second. You get to 1 Corinthians 12, and I've dealt with them for years, and they suggest that I deny the Spirit, etc. I've been accused of being a cessationist, saying that the gifts have ceased. I tell you that the idea of raising the dead, healing the sick, all these signs, wonders, and miracles have ceased. They have ceased. There are no apostles today. We've been through this innumerable times. Why? Because there will be 12 ultimately apostles, and there's no such thing as apostolic succession. They were not replaced. Case closed. Now, do they have people today that raise the dead? No. They don't have people today that raise the dead. Do they have people today that do creative supernatural miracles? No, they don't. And again, I have a standing offer for going on 30 years now. If you even know someone that knows someone who raised a dead person, phone me or write me, and if I can meet that person and prove that, I'll give you $5,000. Now, I get no calls. Nobody says, well, I know a person who knows a person. And when you hear the conversation about this, it's always somebody out of the country, raised the dead, did something, you know, but non-verifiable. They don't even know the person's name. I've said for years, tongue in cheek, but I'm serious. If the Lord used me to raise a dead person, I'd have 8x10 glossies of me and the dead guy raised from the dead. I'd have the new birth certificate signed. I'd have the death certificate. I'd have it all validated from A to Z. But you never hear this. Why? Because it's made up. It's contrived. Resuscitation is not resurrection. Somebody can hit the floor, they're not dead, and they revive. That's not resurrection life. That's resuscitation. There's a big difference between the two. Give me somebody who's been dead for 3 days and 3 nights. You raise them from the dead, you've got my ear. But you're not going to find anybody that can do that. Why? Because only God can do that, and he's demonstrated that in times past as signs to the Jew. The Jew requires a sign. So he does signs to the Jew, and these things come. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:12, The suggestion I hear all the time, well, I'll show you where God put them in the church. You show me where God took them out of the church. They'll say apostles. Well, I'll show you where. Why? Because Acts chapter 1, he gives you the prerequisites for apostles. You had to have witnessed the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You had to have been chosen by Christ himself. You had to have seen the resurrected Christ in the flesh and been discipled by Christ in the flesh. Who can qualify for that? No one can. No one can today. So the suggestion that there are prophets or apostles today. Hebrews chapter 1, Christ is the last prophet. Book of Revelation, the book of prophecy, which takes you all the way to eternity future. There's nothing left in between, unanswered. Everything relevant for the body of Christ has been revealed to it in the Word of God. No one's getting cliff notes or emails or bulletins or updates or faxes from on high telling them, oh, I forgot to tell you this. Just, it's made up and it's contrived, but it works the crowd. Just for example, you get to the faction where he says, talks about diversity, diversities of tongues, diversities of languages is what he's saying. Is was their ability given in the infant church to speak a variety of languages? Of course. How else would the gospel be spread to people who didn't speak the same language? Now, the principal reason, though, it was a sign, and 1 Corinthians 14 tells us, wherefore tongues are for a sign. A sign to whom? The Jew. And everywhere in the book of Acts, you see these signs and wonders occurring. Jews are always present. Always present. You move to the end of Paul's ministry, and what do you find? You find Paul never discusses tongues except to rebuke the church at Corinth, then never discusses them again, never references them to any other local church, any other epistles, never focuses on healing, etc. Tells you to bear up under the load. He knew how to be abased and abound, etc. Nothing about claim your healing and your prosperity. Peter says, silver and gold have I none. Wait a minute, where was his wealth? Paul abandoned his earthly possessions to serve the Lord. So the nonsense or the suggestion that when you become a believer and when you get the Spirit, when you're Spirit-filled, you have all these abilities, it's just fabricated. Let me give you some info for a second. A fellow by the name of Plato, maybe you heard about him, 347 B.C. Plato spoke in tongues. You say, oh, Plato had the Spirit in 347 B.C.? You believe that? No. What did he have? He had something else. He had something that was not of God at all. Plato spoke in tongues. Socrates did the same thing. Virgil, about 70 B.C., Muslims in their religious service speak in tongues. Mormons, Eskimos, Chinese and Tibetan monks, and the list goes on. All people that are not in Christ, all people who deny the gospel, people who predate the person of Christ, people who predate the coming of the Comforter to indwell the body of believers, all had this so-called manifestation. So why is it embraced today? Because Paul forewarns us. He tells us that in the latter days there would be what? False apostles, false signs, wonders, and miracles. Again, historically, you go through church history and you find by the time John arrives on the Isle of Patmos, even before the 70 AD, signs, wonders, and miracles have evaporated. They're not there. 70 AD, they vanish. You begin reading church history from 70 AD forward. What do you find? There's no signs, wonders, and miracles. No one's talking about, you know, so-and-so raised the dead and he has the gift and another apostle. Where's the trail of apostles? Well, if there's apostles today, if it's a gift, well, where's the trail of apostles? Where's the successor of Paul, the successor of James? Where are these? Some say, well, apostolic succession exists. What, just for Peter? There's Petrine succession, but no one else? Chapters and verses for this. It's non-existent. So what do you have? You have people then trying to motivate based upon what? Based upon false doctrine. And then it's validated empirically. Oh, I can feel it. I can see it. Oh, brother so-and-so's eyes rolled back in his head and he said something in a foreign language. No, he said something in gibberish. You want me to speak in tongues? I want you to interpret. Che la luna, mezzamara, mamma mia, the manadade. Whatever. You want to interpret that? Huh? Yeah, see? I want a spaghetti dinner, see? I like that. Now, you had tongues and interpretation of tongues. Now, if that wouldn't have been the interpretation, if I'd have said that, and if I'd have made it look really spiritual, and then I would have said, the Lord has said unto us today, people go, ooh, ooh. Well, there's no basis for that. Where does that come from? That is learned behavior. It's learned behavior. Now, again, you cannot go, if you go to 56 A.D., he suggests that God threw some of these in the infant church for a purpose. Why miracles? To confirm. Remember, Hebrews chapter 2. The apostles were confirmed to the body of Christ and to the Jew. How? By signs, wonders, and miracles. How was Jesus confirmed as Messiah? By signs, wonders, and miracles, which God did through him, Acts 2 and 22. So Jesus had to be confirmed. The apostles had to be confirmed. Why? The Jew requires a sign. The Jew said, hey, you're not going to come say Yahweh speaking through you or to us. Prove it. Do something supernatural. And so they had supernatural signs. So people raised the dead. People healed the sick. Not people specifically, but by and large apostles did these things. Peter raised the dead. Peter healed the sick. Paul raised the dead. Paul healed the sick. Why? As a sign confirming to the Jews that they were speaking to. So the Jews would conform. Paul also tells us what? The Gentiles, the Greeks, don't require a sign. They seek after wisdom. They want some logic. Give them some logic. And the logic for the Gentile is what? The reality of the resurrection of Christ. There's your sign. Even Christ said it's a wicked and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. He says, I'm going to give you one sign, the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth or in the whale's belly, Christ will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and he'll rise from the dead. Case closed. That should be sufficient. Now, why do you need some sign? That's rooted in your carnality. That's the whole idea. The enemy moves in, and then the signs then become the hook, and then people are drawn in. Overwhelmingly, people who take the position that there are signs and wonders prevalent today have a false gospel. There's no security in Christ. It's a conditional salvation. You're on probation. Well, you could lose your salvation, or you have to do this or do that. You have, we've talked about numerous times, you have whole denominations, the Assembly of Gods. Go with me while I'm talking to Ephesians chapter 4. The Assembly of Gods, I want to say it's their top tenets of the faith. Might be number 10 off the top of my head. It's been years since I've looked at that. But the bottom line is that the speaking in tongues, the utterance in unknown tongues, is the sign that you have the Spirit. Now, Paul tells the church at Rome, if you have not the Spirit in you, you're none of his. So you're not saved if you don't have the Spirit. Now, we just saw in 1 Corinthians 12 that every believer is baptized by the Spirit into Christ. It's baptism of the Spirit. You cannot find anywhere in the Bible where it says baptism in the Spirit. It's of the Spirit. The source of your baptism is the Spirit. The Spirit places you into Christ, not into the Spirit, but into Christ, and seals you to the day of redemption. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 tells you what? You're the recipient of all spiritual blessings. All. You're not a have-not. So everything God has for you, you receive that at the moment you're saved. You say, well, I don't speak in tongues. Well, neither does anyone else. Just because somebody says Handel or Shandai or something, that's not a language. That's just something they've learned. That's learned behavior. There's no difference in that than somebody picking up a rosary and reciting a rosary. There's no difference than somebody going and putting ashes on their head or going getting their throat blessed. At the Feast of St. Blaise, they got the two candles, and they put them on the throat, and they blessed the throat, etc. You say, well, you should do that. It helps your throat. chapter and verse. Medically, somebody touching my throat with a couple of candles, that's all contrived. There's nothing more than religion. Regardless of the name over the door or the banner or whatever's promoted, it's just religion. It has no relevance to the relationship you're supposed to possess with Christ, nor does it have any relevance to Scripture. Now, Ephesians chapter 4. Chronologically, you started in 1 Corinthians 56 A.D., you go to Romans 12, and that's 58 A.D. The next reference to any sort of gift or anything else is in Ephesians chapter 4, and Paul's penning in 61 A.D. So he started in 56, he goes to 58, and he goes to 61. Now, if you go back on your own time to 1 Corinthians 12, and you list, you go 1, 2, 3, 4 down the page, and you list all the gifts and so forth. You go to Romans chapter 12 and do the same thing, you're going to find the list is shorter. And then you come to Ephesians, and it's even shorter. Now, you would think it would get bigger, or at least stay the same. You think there would be a reinforcement of these things. Listen, if the speaking in tongues is the confirmation that you have the Spirit, and if it's for every believer, if it's part of your prayer life, if it's your secret weapon, because the devil can't understand what you're saying, only God can understand what you're saying, and that's what they say, that's what they present. If that's the case, then repeatedly through the epistles, that should be reaffirmed. Paul should be saying, look, and don't forget to pray in tongues. Moreover, if we went to Matthew chapter 6, read it in your own time, well, you have the prototype of prayer. We looked at this a few weeks back. The prototype of prayer, which is referred to as the Lord's Prayer, or the quote-unquote Our Father. When they say, teach us to pray, why wouldn't he say, well, just pray in tongues? That's the way you pray. You pray in tongues because that's the Spirit praying. And that's perfect prayer, right? You just let the Spirit pray. Well, you'd have to have some basis for that. You'd have to have at least a line or two, even an inference somewhere. But more specifically, I think you should have a chapter or two on that. Because if that's the foundation of your spirituality, if that's the affirmation that you're saved and God is in you, et cetera, well, then repeatedly, that should be brought up. And virtually every writer of the New Testament ought to have something in there saying, hey, in some aspect of instruction or direction concerning these things. But you don't find it at all. Now, how do you explain that? The only place principally you find the whole issue concerning tongues is to the church at Corinth, which is a carnal congregation, and it's a rebuke of a massive abuse of this thing. They're ripped. And again, you cannot read 1 Corinthians 14 and walk in any modern charismatic church without looking around saying the whole place is unbiblical. Very clearly, in your own time, go read 1 Corinthians 14 and see if you see anything in there that's contradicted every Sunday in every charismatic church in the city. If you don't see it, then you're blind as a bat because it jumps out at you. It jumps at you and you say, wait a minute, how do they do this? How do they allow this? And some of you are saying, why don't you just tell us so I won't have to go read 1 Corinthians 14. Number one, a woman cannot speak in tongues in the church. Case closed. Go down to White Pigeon right now. What are you going to see? Women all over the place. And how many can speak in tongues? Most three have to be men. Most three, one at a time, and there has to be an interpreter. No interpreter? Shut up and sit down. Is it the Spirit speaking through? No, it's the individual speaking, and it's an individual interpreting. Now, what do you do with that? It's abused. The whole church at one time speaking in tongues. You're forbidden to do that. You're forbidden. The epistle says you're not to do that. You're not to do that. But that's what they do. So what? God told him to do that. God tells him to do that. The pastor must be a married man. The largest professing Christian denomination in the world has unmarried pastors. The antithesis of what Scripture says. Well, that's okay. That's all right. Paul didn't get the revelation. Paul was behind. He didn't get the latest email. We got him. God just told us this. And so that's nonsense. And if you fall for that, shame on you. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, look with me in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What is the gift of Christ? It's the cross. It's eternal life. Christ didn't die on the cross so you could speak in tongues. I guarantee you that. That was not his purpose. That's not why he came, etc. He died on the cross so that you could be the recipient of eternal life. So he says, a measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. The word here literally means presence. He gave presence, if you will, unto men. Now, and he says, verse 9, he says, now then, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? We dealt with this on Wednesday, verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some, we talked about this on Wednesday as well, and some pastors, literally shepherds, even teachers. So what do we have here? We have a massive reduction of the list of gifts. And now we're all the way out to 61 AD. So are the gifts shrinking? Does he no longer give apostles, prophets, and healings, etc.? Well, Paul does in reference. You say, well, everybody knows that. Time out. There was no New Testament then. In 61 AD, you couldn't pick up you couldn't go down to the bookstore and pick up a copy of your New Testament. You couldn't find somebody going around passing out Bibles and trying to, you couldn't find a Gideon walking around saying, hey, can I have a copy of a New Testament? I want to look something up. Non-existent. So the church at Ephesus surely communicated with the church at Corinth. Come on, get alive. So Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, okay? And so he's going to tell Ephesus important things like he told the church at Rome and like he told the church at Corinth. Instructional teachings, etc., about conduct and how to facilitate your Christianity, etc. And so what does he do? He reduces these numbers. Why? Because what he's saying here is God gave gifted people. God has given gifted people is what he's given. Now, some he gave apostles. We know how many of those he gave. Well, literally perhaps 13 if you count Judas. And that's the end. No more apostles. There are no more. So as he's not still giving apostles today, and you hear people say, well, there's a fivefold ministry. That's a nonsense. You can never establish that out of this chapter here, and there's no basis for that. There are no apostles today. And then he says prophets. Christ is the last prophet, and that can be demonstrated to any intellectually honest person. So you say, what is he saying? Well, pre-canon, before the New Testament was written, you had the Old Testament. God was communicating, then he comes on the scene, he communicates how? Through apostles and prophets. Now that's changed. Why? Because he's the last prophet. He's given all the revelation. So what is communicated now? You don't have false prophets today, Peter tells us, but you do have false teachers. Why? Because there's no new revelation coming, but the revelation is finished. So somebody can teach the given revelation falsely. Somebody can twist the scriptures, which is self-evident. Look at professing Christendom today. What do you find? Overwhelmingly, heretical teachings abound because people twist scripture. But look what he says. He says to the prophets, he says, and evangelists, and some pastors or shepherds and teachers or even teachers. Now, what is he saying? What's necessary today? Somebody to communicate the gospel. That's the whole idea. Now, the same author tells us what? Every believer is an ambassador for Christ. Every believer is a living epistle. Every believer is a minister of reconciliation. Is that more important than an apostle? No, it's not more important. Just as. Did you say, well, wait, Paul surely was more spiritual? No, he wasn't. Read his own personal testimony in Romans 6 and Romans 7. But was Paul different than you and I? No difference. The difference between me and a lost person is Christ in me. period. That's the bottom line. Christ in you makes you different. Why? Because you're part of the body of Christ. Now, you have certain abilities God has given you. Call them gifts if you want. If you think before I got into ministry that I could not communicate well, you're mistaken. I could communicate very well before I got into ministry. So was I called into ministry? Well, I was kind of led that way. If you want to call it a divine calling, I think maybe you put too much on it. But the fact remains, nonetheless, that I'm here and I do what I do. Why? Did God supernaturally zap me with the ability to not speak in double negatives and took away my stuttering? No, that didn't happen. It didn't happen. Does it happen to people? I submit to you, it does not. It does not. God uses what he wants to use, and he empowers at birth, gives people certain abilities. Once upon a time, he did things. Listen, was Paul snake bit? He was. By a poisonous snake? Yes. What medical treatment did he receive? None. Did Paul die? No. But we also foretold that in the book of Mark. We were foretold what? Even if they're bitten or they drink any deadly thing, etc., it won't hurt them. That would be a sign. And if you go back in Acts and read when Paul was shipwrecked and his hand got bit by the snake, etc., it was a sign to the people there that Paul must be of God. When Peter walked on the water, what was that? That was a sign. I've shared with you numerous times for years. Guy came into town years back. He was from Russia. Igor Ashkenazi was his name. And he was on television, radio and so forth and so on. And he was had a live call-in program before me. I used to do a live call-in program as well. And I followed him, and he's on there telling people that they should go out to the lakefront and practice walking on water because if you've got the Spirit, you can walk on water. Well, I'm sitting there, I'm seething. Now my carnality's coming up, and I'm thinking, I want to see if he can fly if I throw him out the window when he comes out. I'm thinking, nah, I'm going to do that. And so he comes out, and I said, Igor, I said, nice to meet you. So let me ask you a question. I said, you can walk on water? He said, oh, yeah, brother, I've walked on water one time. He says, and man, he says, the power of God comes over you. And I said, but you're telling people to go out to the lakefront and walk on water. I said, what about if a person can't swim and they go out there by themselves? Maybe one afternoon, nobody's around. They go to walk on the water and they sink and they drown. Oh, brother, no. I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, I got some money I want to give you. Let's you and me go to the Mississippi River. Forget the lake. Let's go to Mississippi River, and if you walk across the river, you can write your check. Fill in the amount right here. Of course, it wouldn't have been much in it, but he didn't know that. I said, you fill in whatever you want and walk across the river. Oh, well, no. I don't want to tempt God. I don't want to tempt God. What were you telling everybody else to go tempt God on the lakefront? Tempt God? That's the mindset. Look, this stuff is easy to say, and everybody can say, I did it when I was over here. Well, now you're here. You raise the dead, you have all this stuff, et cetera, you can heal the sick, then let's go down to the hospital. Let's go to the coronary care unit, and when somebody gives up the proverbial ghost, you lay hands on them and resurrect them back. And I've said forever, look, if you could do that, you would go down to Miami or someplace where all the rich millionaires go to retire. Just hang around a hospital. Who was the guy? Steve Jobs, okay? Why don't you, look, Steve Jobs is still in the ground, right? Why don't we go to his tomb? We'll get one of these guys. They got a guy down the street says he can raise the dead. Let's go to Steve Jobs' grave and say, let him stand there and say, Steve, come forth. And let Steve just come by. I guarantee you, if you resurrect Steve Jobs from the grave, you won't have to worry about paying for your radio time. You won't have to worry about who's paying the electric bill. He'll write you a check. He'll pay for everything. And then you won't even have to pay for everything because the media will be all over you. If you sneeze, they will be there. They will want to know anything you want to tell them. Well, why isn't that happening? Because these things do not exist. They do not exist. Somebody says, well, you're a cessationist. You're putting God in a box. No, I'm just declaring the box that God formed for us. And he says, we're in the body of Christ. You have from the beginning, Genesis, to the end, Revelation, and everything in between. Anything in between that you can biblically extract, go for it. But if it's unbiblical, get rid of it. Get rid of it. And the nonsense that's perpetrated today, and again, almost without exception, the people who put forth this stuff have an errant gospel. They do not have a gospel of personal faith in Christ plus nothing, and you're saved for time and eternity. That cannot be undone. There's always a condition of something that's attached to it that becomes detrimental. And look at the lives of the people that are caught up in it. They can't even communicate the gospel. Nor can they defend the gospel if they're challenged, because they simply don't know it. And it's something for you and I to think about and be able to perhaps maybe persuade them to focus on the person of Christ and not all the empirical things that their leaders want them to look at. We'll stop here today. Father, we're humbled again for the opportunity to share from your word. Encourage us, enlighten us, make us faithful students to the book, and as always, give us the wisdom we need to understand the things that we glean there. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.